Bibles and read together from 1 Peter, continuing our reading there. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Thus far in our studies in 1 Peter, Peter has been applying the responsibilities we bear as the privileged people of God to certain areas of our lives. He's been applying it to our responsibility as citizens, our responsibility as employees, and last week, our responsibilities as husbands and wives. And in this passage, he is really summarizing what he has been thus far teaching and also preparing the way for what he will go on to say from verse 13 onwards. But I think the key verse in this section of Peter's letter is verse 9, where he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." What he has made clear to us there is that we are called to a particular life, and that life is a life upon which God's blessing will be poured out upon. Now, where have we experienced God's blessing in all its fullness? We have, of course, experienced it in his free grace to us. We deserve nothing but condemnation from God because of our sin and rebellion against him. But in Jesus Christ, he has blessed us with his free grace to us. He has forgiven us. He has healed us. He has restored us in Christ. But what Peter is wanting to say here is not only do we speak about blessings in the past tense, God wants us to experience blessings here and now as the privileged people of God. Because thus far he has been speaking about our responsibilities as the privileged people of God to others. You know that we are blessed with living hope, an indestructible inheritance, a permanent joy. And these things should express itself, as he has been saying, in the way that we live as citizens, in our workplaces, and in our homes as husbands or wives if we're married. But what Peter wants to share with us here is, if you like, the personal benefits that these privileges should bring to us in the quality of the Christian lives that we live. Because so often, as I said before, we can be tempted to think of the blessings of God in the past tense. If someone were to ask us, "When did God bless you?" we would go back to the day of our conversion. And we would say, "There was the day when I really knew the Lord's blessing." And we would speak about the joy that we experienced then, and the fellowship we knew with God, and the sense of his blessing that we knew in our lives. But so often, when someone asks us that question, we do not answer it in the present tense. When did you experience God's blessing? So often we don't say, "This morning," or "Just now." But we think of it in the past tense, going back to our conversion. Often when we examine our Christian lives just now, we can see an absence of the joy that we knew when we were converted, an absence of the sense of God's blessing. So often the motif of our Christian lives can be the words of that familiar hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord. But the point that Peter is making here is that the blessing that God has called us to is not a blessing which remains in history, but a persistent blessing that affects every one of our lives, every day of our lives. That's why the canvas, or the background, if you like, upon which Peter writes this letter is that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 34. He quotes from it here in verses 10 to 12. And this Psalm speaks to us of the blessing that God wants us to experience every day of our lives. He wants us to love life and see good days, as we read in verse 10. That's the purpose of God for us. Maybe many of you remember the TV series, comedy series, entitled The Good Life. And the comic or almost tragic element of that television series was that here was this couple who had given up highly paid jobs in the city to go out into the countryside or suburbia and try to live the good life, living off the land. But the tragic element was they weren't able to do it. They had more stress and strain because of the mistakes and difficulties they got into in that life. It turned out not to be the good life. And the reason it wasn't the good life was because they didn't have the right ingredients. And many still today are trying to manufacture the good life. I would imagine that this is the ambition probably of the majority of the people of the world. If you ask them, what's your ambition? They would say, well, I want to live a good life. I want to have a good life. And I think that most of that dream of the good life will be wrapped up in material prosperity. Maybe some would say, you know, I would have a good life if I didn't have to work anymore, if I had enough money to travel the world. That would be the good life for me. Or some people may have a lesser dream of what the good life is. I was reading in one of the commentaries of a beer commercial in America, which has the scene of three men sitting at the end of a pier, fishing, watching the sun going down and drinking this beer. And the caption over the commercial says, "This is the good life." And the manufacturers of the beer obviously want to get the message across that if you drink their beer, you will have the good life. You will experience the good life. But does all these things not draw us back to think of that wonderful book in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, where we find the man seeking the good life? He devoted his whole life to seeking the good life. He built great buildings and gardens. He drank a lot of wine. He even had a harem. He tried education. He tried so many things to create or manufacture the good life for himself. But what was his conclusion as he looked back on them at the end of his life? He says they were all vanity, a chasing after the wind. They never achieved for him the good life he was seeking. And so he comes to the wonderful conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, when the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And the secret of living the good life, the only good life, is to remember our Creator, to think of God, to serve God, to be in a right relationship with God. That's the message, the same message that Peter brings to us in this passage. He is saying to us, if we want to live as the blessed people of God, who have been called to the life of blessing by God, who experience His blessing every single day of our lives, then we must remember God. God must be at the forefront of our minds and hearts. His will must be our will. Peter puts it this way, you notice, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What he's saying there is that the gaze of the Lord is always on our lives. There is nothing hidden from Him in our lives. And that can either mean for us blessing because he sees the righteousness of our lives, or judgment because he sees the evil of our lives. His eyes are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer, but his face is against those who do evil. In other words, he withholds blessing, as we were thinking about at the beginning of the service in Psalm 13. He withholds blessing by turning away his face from them. And what does that mean to us, that the eyes of the Lord are always on us? I wonder how our behavior would change if we had a camera crew that followed us around everywhere we went and recorded everything we said and simultaneously broadcast that film out to every single television screen in the world live. I think we would be on our best behavior. I think we would try not to put a foot wrong. But here Peter is trying to say to us, is saying to us, God is watching us all the time. His eyes are on us. Is there a stimulus for you to live the life that he wants you to live? Now, of course, being in a right relationship with God means knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, first and foremost. If we do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we cannot be in a right relationship with God. But it's possible, and I want to emphasize this point, it's possible for us to be in Christ, to be Christians, and yet not fully experience the blessings that God wants us to experience and as Christians. It's possible for us to not experience these blessings. And to illustrate that, if we look at this quotation from Psalm 34, for example, verses 10 to 12, it is possible for us to be in Christ and yet do the opposite of what we're commanded to do here, not keep our tongues from evil. It's possible for us to gossip. It's possible for us to slander. It's possible for us to use our tongues not for the praise of God, but for the desires of our own sinful nature, and yet still be Christians. It's possible, for example, for us not to turn from evil and do good. But it's more than possible for us to run into sin, to love darkness, even though we have tasted that the Lord is good. Is that not the battle that we face every day, where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? And it's possible for us not to seek peace and pursue it. It's possible for us to be difficult, obstinate, nitpicking kind of people. To use a good Scottish word, to be crabbit. And not to be peacemakers, but to cause havoc every single where we go because of our difficult personality, and yet still be Christians. But if we live that kind of life, of not keeping our tongues from evil, of not turning from evil to do good, of not seeking peace and pursue it, what kind of life would we be living? What kind of life would we experience? Would it be a life that where we would experience all the blessings of God because he was pleased with us? Well, of course not. The result of such a life would be misery. We would be living a miserable life simply because we would be constantly, because we are Christians, we would be constantly being convicted of our sin. The Spirit would be working our life and saying to us constantly, this thing you are doing is wrong. This is not the will of the Father for you. We would become the most unhappy people in the world. We would have no sense of the joy that we knew then. We would have no sense of experiencing the blessings of God, because we are living contrary to God and his will for us. And Peter is saying that the only way we can live the good life, love life, and see good days is when we are living in a right relationship with the Lord. When we are obeying him and not our sin. When we are living the good life, which consists of being morally transformed to live Christ-like lives. And that is why he says, whoever would love life and see good days must. He uses this word three times. This is conditional on the blessings. If you want to experience blessings, this is what you must do. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Watch what you say. He must turn from evil and do good. Watch what you do. He must seek peace and pursue it. That is, develop a Christ-like, biblical philosophy to life. And what Peter is saying is that it is only when we live such Christ-like lives that we will live the good life and inherit the blessings. And this is a persistent theme throughout the whole of Peter's letter, that Christ-like conduct results in Christ-like blessings, in blessings upon our lives in this world every day. Let me give you some example. In chapter 1, verse 8, we are commanded to love Christ. Now, what would be the blessings that result from loving Christ? It will be unutterable joy. In chapter 1, verse 9, we are commanded to continue in our faith. What will be the blessing that comes from doing that? We will experience more of the benefits of salvation. In 1:17, we are commanded to live a holy life, fearing God. What will be the blessing that comes from that? We will avoid God's discipline, we are told. In chapter 2, verse 2, we are told to partake of the spiritual milk, to feed upon God's word. What will the blessing that results from that be? We will grow up in our salvation. In 2:19-20, we are commanded to trust God, to do right, even in the face of suffering. What will be the blessing that comes from doing that? It is that we will have God's approval. We will be commendable to God. In 3:1-2, wives are to submit to their husbands. What will be the blessing that comes from that? Well, we are told that if the husband is an unbeliever, then there is a great possibility that they will be won for Christ. In 3:7, husbands are commanded to live considerately, to consider their wives. What will be the blessing from that? Their prayers will not be hindered. In 4:14, which speaks of enduring reproach for the sake of Christ, what will be the blessing that come from that? We are told the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us. In 5:7, we are told to cast our cares on God. The blessing that comes from that is that He will care for our needs. And in 5:9-10, we are commanded to resist the devil, to be active in resisting the devil. What will be the blessings that come from that? God will restore and establish and strengthen us. We could go on and on and on all the way through the letter of Peter. But the point that Peter is making is surely clear to us. To inherit God's blessings, we must live as the blessed, privileged people of God. And when we live that way, we will discover that good life, that love of life in good days, are not dependent upon outward circumstances, but dependent upon that right relationship with God. Because so often we measure good days and bad days by the things that happen to us, by the outward circumstances. And the good days and love of life that Peter is speaking about here is in no way trying to say that as Christians we will never experience days of trouble, that we will have a trouble-free life. That's not what he's saying. Surely he's been speaking about the slaves suffering under unjust masters. He knows that we will experience days of trouble. But what he is saying is that even in the midst of trouble, we can know God's blessing, and that is the best of days. That the good life consists not in outward circumstances, but in our relationship with God and knowing His blessing. And there's a good example of that in Acts chapter 16, where we find Paul and Silas being put in prison. You remember the story there that they had cast out an evil spirit in a girl who claimed to be able to tell the future. And the owners of the slave girls were furious that Paul and Silas had taken away their income from this girl. They obviously used her as a fortune teller, as they're called. And so they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates. The magistrates have them stripped and beaten and then cast in irons and flung into a prison cell. And we discover in Acts 16, Paul and Silas sitting battered and bruised and bleeding in this prison cell. But what was their reaction? Well, they're sitting after what was probably, in human terms, the worst day of their lives. Where are they sitting, crying, saying, "Woe is me. What a miserable life I've got." Well, we read in Acts 16:25 what the reaction was. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you imagine that? Being stripped and beaten and thrown in prison, and your reaction is to pray and to sing hymns to God. Now, why did they do this? Were Paul and Silas just plain stupid? Were they just eternal optimists? What thing could possibly cause them, after a day such as that, to sing? Well, it was that they were in a right relationship with God, that no outward circumstances could stop the blessing of God being poured upon them, even in the most difficult of circumstances, because they knew God. They were living for God. They were serving God. And therefore the blessings of God were being poured upon them every moment of every day. And nothing in this world could stop the effect of that blessing being shown and displayed in their lives. And that can be the same for us. This, I think, is what the hymn writer meant when he says, "When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." There's no situation that the blessing of God can't break through. That is a story of those who are right with God. And so then, as we draw to a close, how then are we to live the good life? How are we to behave? What are we to do in the Lord's strength to inherit these blessings? Well, Peter names five characteristics of the life that brings blessings in verse 8. These are like-mindedness, live in harmony, sympathy, brotherly love, compassion, and humility. Now, before we look at them very, very briefly, because time's slipping away, what we need to be clear is that Peter has not just selected these five virtues or characteristics at random. He hasn't plucked them out of the air, as it were. But these are five characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are five things that display the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And if we remember that God's ultimate purpose is to make us more and more like Christ, so as to bless us as he blessed his own Son, then we will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, adopt these Christ-like characteristics into our lives. The Father is willing to do that. The Father wants to do that in our lives. So the first one is that we are to live in harmony with one another. And the word literally means, I think, be like-minded. Be like-minded. But the question immediately arises is, what are we to be like-minded about? And Peter, I think, expands this thought in chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, that we don't have time to maybe study in depth today. But if I could just paraphrase what he says in that section, he says, be like-minded morally. Be like-minded morally, so that your actions conform to what God wants them to be. Be transformed morally. He says in 4:7, be clear-minded, not muddled in your thinking about these things, and be self-controlled so that you can pray. He's saying you have to be like-minded with God on what is right and what is wrong. There must be no grey areas in your thinking on these issues. Because if you are not self-controlled, if you don't keep that rain on your life in the Lord's strength, then you will not experience the blessing of prayer, so that you can pray. He says, be like-minded morally. He also says, be like-minded with regard to Scripture in 4:11. If anyone speaks, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Peter is saying, be like-minded in your attitude towards Holy Scripture. Is this God's word for you? Is this the supreme authority of your life? Is this the guidebook to what is right and what is wrong morally? Do you believe this word to be God's word? Now, of course, we recognize in the world today that there may be differences between Bible-believing people over things like baptism. But where there should never be a difference is in the authority of Holy Scripture. And if we are to live a life which knows the blessings of God, we need to live a life which focuses upon, believes and accepts Holy Scripture as being God's word. And in the third place, he says, be like-minded in the ultimate purpose of your life. The whole people of God should have one great goal in view for their lives, united in that view and in that vision. And Paul gives that vision to us in 4:7, in all things, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. He says we are so to live, so that in everything we do, we give praise to God through our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to experience that blessing. To experience that blessing, we have to be like-minded. In the second place, he calls us to exercise sympathy. You know that the author of Hebrews describes our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses in Hebrews 4:15. And this is, of course, a Christ-like virtue that Peter wants to be displayed in the life of the Christian too. He has already given us an example of it in chapter 3, verse 7, where he urges husbands to have a sympathetic understanding of their lives. And what I think Peter is really saying to us in this verse is, as Christian people, will we accept the sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, in that he was willing to die for us, he was willing to go to the cross for our healing, and then hold it back from others, refusing to be sympathetic? We can see that in our world. I think there's nothing more tragic in human families when members of that family are not sympathetic to one another, when they couldn't care less about what happens to one another. And God doesn't want to see that in the life of his family of believers. He wants them to be sympathetic to one another. And that means simply that we mourn with those who mourn, we rejoice with those who rejoice. It means that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, that we are so bound together that we are able to sympathize at that level. And this isn't a teaching that we can file away in the doctrinal filing cabinets of our minds, if you like. It's a teaching that should display itself in our lives. Jesus sympathized with us. He was willing to stop at nothing to heal us and bless us. And God is looking for Christ-like sympathy in our lives. And in the third place, we are commanded here to love as brothers and sisters. We know that Jesus himself wasn't ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters in Hebrews chapter 2. He wasn't afraid to love us and demonstrated the ultimate extent of that love upon the cross of Calvary. But you remember in John's Gospel, he says to us, love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Because that is the greatest witness to the world that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we love one another. And God will not be satisfied with anything less than that. He will not bless a fellowship of God's people where there is no love for one another, whether it's just bickering and resentment and hardness, there'll be no blessing there. But where a fellowship of God's people are bound together in love for the Lord and love for one another, there the blessings of God will be displayed. In the fourth place, we are to be compassionate. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul urges us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the story is again the same. God will not bless an uncompassionate people. A people who have been forgiven their own sins, a people who know what it is to experience the Lord's free grace, but a people who refuse to be compassionate to others, who are judgmental, who look down on others, who set themselves on a high horse, have a kind of Pharisaical outlook on who they are, and say, like the publican, thank God I'm not, like the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that man over there. God wants us to be compassionate. What a marvelous fellowship it would be to enter into, would it not? A fellowship that was like-minded in all these things. A fellowship that was sympathetic. When one part hurted, all hurt. A fellowship that loved one another. A fellowship that was compassionate. That's the kind of fellowship the Lord will bless. And in the last place, we are to be humble. And for this grace too, Christ is our model. He is referred to in the scriptures as gentle and humble in heart. And Peter is urging us to have, if we are to be blessed and live the good life, this humility, this Christ-like humility. It's a theme that he will return to again in chapter 5, verse 5, where he urges us to clothe ourselves with humility. Now, what does humility mean? Well, I think the true way to approach humility is not to see it as something which drags us down, which something which we have to think about ourselves in a negative way, which can be psychologically damaging. I think true humility comes not from looking at ourselves and trying to manufacture humility in ourselves, but looking to God. True humility comes from a true and proper view and knowledge of God. And we will be humbled as we come to this God of grace, who has every right to blot us out from the face of the earth, but in his grace has restored us. And that will bring the humility that we are not our own, that we have been bought at a price, the humility that says that the lives we live are not at our own command, but Jesus is Lord, the humility that puts God first in everything we do. And that is totally different, I think, from the world's view of humility. I think the world's view of humility is that a humble person will put up with anything. A humble person will not disagree about a thing. But that's not true. We are called to be humble, but being humble doesn't imply cowardice. We are called to be humble, but we are called to stand up for the truth. There will be things in this life that we will refuse to budge on. The truth of Holy Scripture, the fact that Jesus is the only Lord. And we should be prepared to even die for these things. And these in no way take away from the humility that God wants to see in our lives. So we are to be humble. And humility may be scorned and mocked in this world, as Jesus himself, in his own humility, was scorned and mocked. He had the power, as we heard before, to call on legions of angels to come to his aid, but in his humility, he bore the cross. And that humility may be scorned today, but it will be exalted when Christ returns. The Lord himself said in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And there is a desperate need for that kind of humility. If we don't have that kind of humility, then we will one day experience it as we are humbled under the mighty hand of God. This is how Peter himself came to know true humility. You remember his boasting before Jesus went to the cross. He said, Lord, I'll never desert you. Lord, I would never do anything against you. I would never deny you. I would die first, for all his boastings. And yet, he denied the Lord three times. And as the cock crowed and he was reminded of this, he was forced under the mighty hand of God to go out and weep bitter tears of humility. And that's why Peter is more than qualified to speak to us about humility. He said, experience it now before you're forced to experience it. But let me close by saying that when we live this life, when we follow the commands of the word here, not only will we live a good life, see good days, love life, and experience the blessing of God, but we'll also be a blessing to others. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We are to react with evil to evil and insult with a blessing. What will that blessing be? It will be that we do not continue the cycle of evil. It will be that we do not continue the cycle of insult. It is that we do not live with vengeance on our minds, but we live as those who are Christ-like. And that has the possibility to bring into the lives of those who are evil, of those who are insulting us, the greatest blessing of all, that they may see in us the very likeness of Jesus Christ in our actions. Why do they not respond to these insults? Why do they react in that way to evil? Why is there no vengeance? That is the greatest witness to Christ, I think, there is in our lives, and has the possibility of bringing blessing to those that we come into contact with. What life are we living today? Is it the good life with all the blessings of God? Or is it some lesser kind of life? My prayer is that God would help us to live the good life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your great desire is that we would have life, and life in all its fullness. And to that end, Lord, you have given us your only begotten Son, who has brought us new life. Help us then, Father, to live not as those who have not tasted that the Lord is good, but to live as those who have been privileged to have been called to Christ. Help us to live for him and for his glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.